I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. Matthew 16, 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his followers, If anyone wants to follow me, then he must carry his cross and follow me. He must say no to himself. The person who wants to save his life will lose it, but every person who gives his life for me will find it. What good is it if a person gains the whole world but wrecks his own soul? What can a person use to trade for his soul? I am ready to come with my angels in the glory of my Father. I will repay every person according to the kind of life he lived.
Well, I'm certainly glad. Let me get that out, right? It's not Sunday morning, it's Sunday evening, by the way, Leon, right? No. I'm certainly glad to be here this evening and to go through another portion of God's Word and to open up the Bible and to listen to His voice once again and to study the things that He would have us to learn. Of course, I'm always glad and full of joy when we get to come together on the Lord's Day and to fellowship and edify one another and to bless one another with each other's presence and to be part of the kingdom of God. There's certainly no greater joy than to know that someday we're going to be in heaven and not on this old earth, and we're going to be worshiping together with God and enjoying eternity for one single day. And so what greater way than to prepare us for that than to come together on the Lord's Day and proclaim the Lord's death until Jesus comes to take us back home with Him. These Sunday evenings we've been talking about evangelism. We understand that evangelism is a big part of our Christianity. It's important that we understand that our life now here on earth is not to please ourselves, it's not to be selfish, but now we have a new life in Christ, and that is that we're going to dedicate our service to God. We're going to dedicate our time and our effort to make sure that we can reach as many souls as we can before we go home to be to heaven, to be in heaven with Him. And so we started a couple of weeks ago, remember, talking about what gets us motivated. And if we don't have any kind of goals or motivation, certainly we're not going to evangelize to our neighbors, to our friends, and to our co-workers, and those sorts of things. And so we looked at Philippians 3 and verse 14, as we mentioned this morning, and as even Pat Quigley mentioned in class, a great verse that tells us about our motivation. I press toward the goal or the mark or the target. And I press toward that goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so he's comparing that finish line in a race. And he's wanting us to see that heaven is that finish line, and I want to get there and I want to win this race on earth. I want to win the Christian race and go to heaven to be with God. That is my first goal. Remember, we look at the example of Noah and saying that he didn't save anyone but himself and his own family. And that's good enough. If that's all that happens, if us as Christians only save our families, then that's good enough. But as long as we're going down and trying to reach the lost and doing our part, if we only save our families, that is completely okay with me, because it's okay with God if people refuse and reject His Word. And then we looked at another one a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And there it tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And so we have a goal in our life to save ourselves. And we have to save ourselves first, or who's going to follow our example? Well, no one. And so we have to set that example. We have to be the light of the world. And then they'll see the transformation in our lives. And then in Luke 19:10, we see then that we need to be searching for these other people so that they can be in heaven as well. But we also looked at how there's some attitudes that we don't need to have, not just selfishness that we need to cast off, but one of the biggest burdens that's in our way, one of those biggest stumbling blocks that stops us or heeds us from doing what we're supposed to be doing, is fear. Not godly fear or respect toward God, but fear of wondering how to get into a study and how to teach the gospel. In Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Bible reminds us here that we need to cast out this attitude and fear, and simply put here in Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Bible says here, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, we're probably not really afraid of the person. I mean, some people might have a shotgun at the other side of the door if we go door knocking. But generally, we're probably not afraid when it comes to that. We're afraid of being rejected, aren't we? We're afraid that they're going to say, I don't want to listen to that. And you know what? Who cares if they don't want to listen to it? Okay, that's their choice. They have that free will. We still love them. And they can choose to live like that. Okay, well, let's move on. Let's go to the next door, knock again, and let's go to the next person, see who we can't establish a relationship with and a friendship with. In Proverbs 8, verse 10 and 11, the opposite thing that we need to remember then is that we need to have a little wisdom that's going to counter-react, we might say, this fear in our lives. Proverbs 8, and really verses 10 and 11, there's a picture here of wisdom. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Wisdom of God and the ability to be able to use wisdom in this life is far more valuable to us than money. Because money's temporary. It's only going to buy certain things, and we're going to have more of it to buy more things, and it's just going to keep, we're going to keep having to need it. But wisdom we can use for our whole life, and it's going to take us into heaven. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. That is a great picture of the wisdom that we get from God, that ability to discern. And so what we're talking about in evangelism is that idea that we've laid down for several weeks now. We're going to build those relationships once again, right? Not only for ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're getting to know one another, but we're going to take that same attitude and that same common sense to people of the world. We just need to get to know them. We can invite them into our homes. We can invite them over for a game night, as we've said. Or we can invite them over for dinner. We can invite them out to go out to eat or maybe go bowling or whatever it may take to get to know them. These are the ways and things that we can do as Christians to then have the ultimate purpose in mind. I'm going to evangelize. And so there's where it lies. Now, one more thing before we continue the lesson tonight. And that is, remember, we talked about the method. We can send them a book, and certainly that method works and has worked. We can send them studies that they can then write back to us, and certainly that method has worked. We can use jewel filler film strips, which I don't know how well it works today, but I'm sure it still works to some degree. And so there are many methods that we can use to evangelize, and so we talked about three, and I'm not going to cover all of them tonight, but just in brief. We need to defer, don't debate. We're not going to answer every single question someone has. We're going to answer the questions that they need to know. Show, don't tell. We're not going to tell them what we think. We're going to be willing to sit down and have a Bible study and allow God to tell them. And we're going to get out of God's way for the first time in our lives. And then we're going to plant, not pluck. We're going to be willing to study with anyone, whether they're Baptist, whether they're denominational, whether they're atheist, whatever the case may be, we need to be willing to study. And if they refuse that, then that's on them. And that's simply what we need to have in our attitude and our mind every single day. Remember in Colossians 4 and verse 6, the Bible tells us that as a Christian, we're to have our speech to be full of grace and seasoned with salt. And in Proverbs 15 verse 1, that our speech doesn't need to be something that causes anger or wrath for the individual that we're talking to in the first part of that verse. And so it does matter how we approach someone. It does matter how we speak and teach to them. Or they're going to put up a defense. They're going to put up that wall, and we may never reach them. But we also talked about how, what if they do put up that wall? What if we've told them they're going to hell because they won't obey the gospel? Well, the Lord works in His own ways. I don't like when we say He works in mysterious ways. He's not always working in a mysterious, secret way, I don't think. But He works His own will, and maybe that door of opportunity may open up to someone who we may have done wrong. Maybe we've approached them in the wrong attitude and way, but that door may open up once again. So we can pray for that to happen, and certainly, if the Lord wills it, it will be done. And also, we've talked about what I want to talk about here that leads into our lesson tonight, and that is that the Great Commission transcends time. It transcends the 2,000 years from which it was given. And I want us to remember that Great Commission just as a in passing here. John's version of the account goes like this. John chapter 20 and verses 19 through 21. I put this in more of a chronological order for how the Great Commission unfolded to the apostles. And it's quite interesting if you kind of put it in order here for how it went. Beginning in John's account in John 20 and verses 19 through 21, the Bible says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad. And when they saw the Lord, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." How amazing that he was trying to comfort them, understanding that he had just been dead and rose again after 3 days. And so they certainly needed his comfort. "As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." This is that great commission that we always read. Now turn into Mark's account, and this gives us more of a chronological sequence here. In Mark's account, as we know, he said to them in Mark 16, 15, and 16, after he's sending them out here, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And then turn into Matthew's account, and of course this is another familiar one, and I'm reading these straight from the page here as I've written them down. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," Matthew 28 and verse 18 through 20, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And now turn to Luke's account, and here's that chronological order of events from that great commission. Luke 24 and verses 5 through 47, and when you put it in this order, we get the complete commission of Jesus Christ to the apostles, and that commission applies to us today. "Then he opened their minds," verse 45 of Luke 24, "to understand the Scriptures, and said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, and preach his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" You can read that whole context there. But that's the Great Commission. That's our marching orders, brethren. And so let's not forget that for evangelism, that's the mission that God has given us to do. To seek and save the lost, to consider every soul, to think souls in our lives, and to bring as many people to heaven with us so that we can enjoy that fellowship with them for eternity. But sometimes we need to forget, or we do forget, that we like to spend our time sending money over to India and Africa, and those are not wrong things to do, brethren. Certainly we need to support our mission work right across the field, but I think we've forgotten that the United States is also a mission field. It's part of the world that he said to go into. And not only that, but let's apply it to our situation. Berryville, Arkansas is part of the world, isn't it? And so in our local community, God has told us, Jesse, Kelsey, Leon, and all those who are here, I'm not going to name everybody tonight, let's go. Let's get up and let's evangelize and let's thank souls in this community. Thomas, wherever you're living, and you should come down here and live more often, brother, you know, and then we can go together and eat lunch more and play video games together sometime. But evangelize, that's the important thing, and thank souls. And so I want three questions that I want to ask you as we're getting into this lesson. Just how do I personally get involved with teaching the lost? Think about that. How do I personally get involved with teaching the lost? Second, does this mean I need to be conducting the Bible study myself? Does this mean I need to be conducting the Bible study myself? And third, what does the process look like and how do I fit into the process of conversion? Now, I'm going to answer those tonight. Because all of us have different personalities. God did not give all of us the same personality, did He? We'd be pretty boring if we were all the same person. If we all acted the same and thought the same way, we would be pretty boring people. But God has blessed us with different talents and different abilities and different personalities. And so what God wants us to do is, with that whatever talent and personality that we have, we need to be using that for our benefit and for God's kingdom. And so that's what it means when we're talking about personal evangelism. We're putting our hand to the plow, and we can do that in many different ways. Of course, that's Luke 9 and verse 62, that once we put our hand to the plow, let's not look back, but let's do the work of the Lord. But there's really three kinds of people that we can be when we talk about personal evangelism, when we talk about studying with someone, when we talk about the methods that we're using in Berryville. And the first person in personal evangelism that I want to talk about tonight is called the bringer. The bringer. When we're talking about this process, think about your personality. Are you introverted? Are you extroverted? Are you someone who can just walk up and talk to anybody and start a conversation? And you might even start talking about your life and how you grew up, and you can just easily talk to people? That might be you. Some people don't like that. I know Kelsey's dad, he's one of those guys. I've been out to the store with him at Lowe's and stuff, and that guy can just talk to people. He'll just walk up and talk to you like he's your next door neighbor, like he's known you your whole life, and that's just a talent he has. I don't think everybody has that. And he's a friendly guy. But some people just have that kind of nature, and that's them. And so we need to take that, because people in the Lord's church have that same nature, have that same ability, and we need to use that gift, we might say, to be a bringer. And so what does that mean? We're going to bring souls to Christ. We don't have to sit down and actually conduct the study, but we can be the ones that say, hey, you want to come to church with me? You want to go to worship and worship at and listen to the Bible study? And maybe it's someone at work that you might be know and get along with, and so you're the one that's bringing them, so to speak, to be able to invite them into those opportunities to learn the will of God. Of course, the bringer here is that extrovert. But let's turn into the Bible and look at a principle here. This obviously isn't talking about evangelism, but the principle is there for how someone's going to bring someone out. And you'll see this, as we know, in Exodus chapter 3, in verses 7 through 12. Exodus chapter 3 and verses 7 through 12. We have Moses being an example of being a bringer. But of course, he's not bringing the gospel to the lost, as that's our commission today. His commission was he was going to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of Egyptian bondage, and that was going to be for the will of the Lord. And so we actually have an example, a principle that we can lay down for someone who's in this process of personal evangelism. And there in the Bible, in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, the Bible says, "Then the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, remember what he said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I, God? Why do I deserve to do that?" And more probably of an excuse here, more than wondering why he's the one chosen. "When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." And so that's the Lord's call to Moses. He had a mission. He's going to bring people out of Egypt, of course, and eventually lead them into that promised land. Well, isn't that kind of what we're doing? The promised land for us isn't the land of Canaan, is it? It's the land of God in heaven. That's where it's fertile. That's where we have eternal life. There's where's that spiritual tree that's going to help us live forever. And so we need to bring people to that, but we don't necessarily have to be the ones sitting down and conducting the Bible study. We can be the ones inviting them. We can be the ones that build that relationship and be a part of the process of that. And then we can hand that off to someone who may actually be able to teach, like Bruce or Leon. And so we have to ask ourselves tonight, am I a bringer? Is that the person I can be in this process of evangelizing? And you need to be honest with yourself. You need to say, you know, I fit that personality and I can do that. I can reach out to people. And maybe it's because of age. Maybe you don't have the health that you once did, and so you can't go door knocking. And so maybe you're that type of person who can send the card there and just talk about edifying and bringing people in like that. That would be perfectly okay to help build that foundation of being a bringer, being one who wants to evangelize in this way. The second one, as we would understand then, is we have a bringer who's inviting people and writing cards or whatever the case may be that they can do to in their personality to reach out and extend that invitation to get here to the church building and to worship God or to any of those things. The second one then would be that the teacher, right? In this process of evangelism, we have a bringer now. And now we have the actual teacher, the one that could probably actually sit down. Maybe they're just more talented at teaching the gospel. A lot of us have a lot of knowledge of God's Word, do we not? We have a lot of it because we've grown up listening to it. We study our Bibles, and we do it, quite frankly, at least a lot throughout the week. And so we have a lot of knowledge, but some people are just better at saying things than others, right, when they're teaching the gospel. And that's okay. That doesn't mean that you're a horrible person. That doesn't mean you're a horrible teacher. Some people are just better at doing it than others, and that's perfectly fine. Maybe the way you're teaching is better at maybe the example side of it, laying your life aside before man, and not the actual conducting a Bible study where you open up your Bible and you read the Scriptures and start studying. That's perfectly okay. In Galatians 6, verse 2, and we've read this before, but remember, there are different gifts and different things within the body of Christ. And one of them, of course, is a preacher. Not everyone can be a preacher. Not everyone can be a Bible class teacher. And that's why it's important for elders to appoint people who fit those talents the best, who are going to be the best teachers in Bible class for young kids and younger classes, and certainly for Bible classes and things like that. That's part of the responsibility, to make sure that they have the people who have that talent and use that talent to the best of their abilities, and to hopefully build the other talent if there's someone who can build that talent as well. But Galatians 6, verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, why do I have that here as far as teachers are concerned? Because I believe that, as I've said before, we think about the body of Christ and we think about the many different members. There's the head, which is Christ, and then there's, you know, the foot and the toe and the organs, and we can go through the whole thing. But every Christian is a member of that body, right? We're all part of that body somehow. One of them is an elder. One of them is a deacon. One of them is a preacher, a Bible class teacher. One of them is an encourager, and things like that. We can go on the list. But I believe that God has established a preacher in local congregations, not so that he can be lifted up as being called the pastor like it's been done today. He's not the pastor. And certainly, people look at the preacher as being the one that has a lot of knowledge, and rightfully so, because what should we be doing? We should be studying the Scriptures like a regular job, right? We should be studying for 40, 50 hours a week. I believe in God's wisdom, He's chose preachers to sit down to have that opportunity to study like a full-time job, because everybody can't study that long, right? I mean, God expects us all to work, and so not every Christian can fit that role. He expects us all to work 40 to 50 hours a week, and so we can't invest that amount of time. And so here's the local preacher who's part of that body, who's the one studying to present all that material that's gained to the congregation. And so it's kind of that burden the preacher is willing to bear, that part of the body of being able to study, because he has the time to do it. And so when you think about teachers like that, we need to understand that some people have that talent and should be willing to bear that burden, understanding that they just have that talent better than others, and not to hold it up above anybody as being someone who's, look at me, I'm a great teacher. But there is a burden that I bear, and maybe you're the bringer, and so you're better doing that, and that's the burden you bear because I'm just not quite as good at it as you. You see how that shares the load there then? And you see how that's working together for evangelism? That's how we can work together as a team, so to speak, as the body of Christ, and make sure that we're evangelizing the lost. Matthew 25 and verses 14 through 30 is the very passage where we're talking about using our talents the right way for God. Matthew 25 and beginning of verse 14. And I'm going to pick up from there, and you'll know the parable here. "For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servant and entrusted to them his property," Matthew 25 and verse 14. "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to one to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered me to 5 talents. Here I've made 5 more talents. Now remember, this is actually about money. These talents is actually, they're money. He's given them money to really go use and buy and do something with. But he's using this illustration of money where one servant, one Christian got 5 talents of money, one got 2 talents of money, and one got 1. He says, you need to be doing something with them so that when I come back, I have a return on this. Well, think about evangelism and think about applying that to our situation. If you have 5 talents or maybe 5 Bible studies or 5 prospects that you can look to, are you trying to bring them in so that you can teach them the truth? Are you trying to bring them to another part of the body of Christ who might be better than that? And so we need to be using our talent, whichever we have, whether we have 1 talent, whether we have 5 talents, whether we have 10 talents. And of course, that's exactly what it says if you read all the way through verse 30. That's the account there. That's the application. Are we using our talents for God wisely? Are we using them as God has blessed us with? And that's the whole very reason for that particular passage. And we can read the whole thing, but we get the point, brethren. And we can read all the way down to verse 30, and it tells us just that. That God punished the one that decided to take the one talent and just go hide it. He didn't want to work or do anything with it. He was scared and thought, well, I just wanted to save it for when you come back, if I may paraphrase the whole thing. I'll just go hide and I'll wait for you to come back. And he was unprofitable because he wasn't using his talent. Do you want God to say that to you as a Christian? That you're part of the kingdom of God. I have given you this particular ability and you're not using it. And so as a bringer, are you using that? Or are you using your extroverted personality to help bring people in and to try to get others to teach them that are within the brotherhood? Certainly that would be one way. And of course, the teacher himself, having maybe a better ability at explaining things, could then pick up his load and be able to bear that burden for the rest of the body of Christ. And then third, the third person here is one that I would like to call a keeper. So we have a bringer, a teacher, and what we would call a keeper, and that's a talent. And the keeper is really one that I've asked myself, Jesse, am I really a keeper? And I don't know that I'm the best keeper. And once we talk about that, you'll understand. The bringer is the one that's really good at reaching people and establishing those relationships and maybe inviting them to church and worship and to maybe invite them into their homes and just showing them that southern comfort that we have and being hospitable to them. They're just really naturally good at that. The teacher is teaching them and all that sort of thing, but the keeper is one who's really good at, and I have three words written down that really summarize what the keeper does. Edify, encourage, and comfort. Maybe that's your role in the evangelism. And this is taken from personal evangelism from Rob Whitaker, so this is not my ideas. These are a good program to think about as far as thinking about how we're approaching people. And maybe it's just a simple edification and building someone up. And if they're having a terrible day, it's comforting them and really speaking to them and asking them what's wrong. Some people are just better at that than others. And it seems to be that, not necessarily a gender thing, but women and being mothers that are really good at that kind of thing. Maybe better than men sometimes about doing things like that, about comforting and edifying. And so certainly that would be a role. And so you have to ask yourself, am I the keeper? Am I the one that's good at building people up and talking to them? Genesis 37. In verses 29 through 39, or through 37, I give us an account of this principle. If I can get over there. Genesis 37 and 29 through 37. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he rent his clothes. That means he tore, right? That's the old version of King James there. And returned to his brothers and said, "This lad is gone, and I, where shall I go?" And they took Joseph's robe and killed a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the long robe, verse 32, with sleeves and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. See now whether it is your son's robe or not." And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob rent his garments and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And so clearly he's going into that deep mourning over the loss of his son. And notice what his sons do. Although this is not genuine, this is what they do. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midians had sold him to Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Now this wasn't genuine. They knew what they had did to Joseph. They had secretly done this because they were mad about the dreams that he was having. But we can learn something from that, can't we? We can learn not to be hypocritical in our comfort. And the keeper, the one that's doing that, is really just really good about not being hypocritical or artificial about that. They're good at comforting people and encouraging them. And that's part of the process, is it not? When we can plant the seed of encouragement and hospitality, you're planting seed of kindness. People are going to be drawn to that and want to be more like you. That's part of evangelism. You are living evangelism in your life. And then we have 1 Thessalonians 4:18, and there it talks about how we need to comfort one another with these words. What words? Well, going back to verse 13 and reading through verse 17, it talks about how Jesus is going to return, the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So comfort one another with these words, with the fact that we're going to heaven. Another example of how we can encourage people, don't you want to go to heaven? Well, certainly, if they're honest in their heart and they want to know what the Bible says and want to be able to understand God, then certainly that answer is going to be yes. And so tonight as an application, remember, we also looked at how Jesus used that method that we talked about when he was talking to that lawyer thinking he knew the law and he did not. But ultimately, we need to understand and ask ourselves, am I the bringer? Am I someone who's extroverted and has a personality to talk to someone and build that relationship, who can invite them to the church worship and worship together with my brethren? Am I the good teacher and have that talent where I can teach them and sit down and not just beat their head with the Bible and think that that's going to get them to heaven, because it's not? Or maybe I'm just the keeper. Maybe I'm the one that can encourage and comfort them and show that kindness. All that can work together for the body of Christ, all of us bearing our load. And that can be how we can evangelize to bring more souls to Christ. Now, isn't that what you want to do? And I thought that was a pretty neat idea to bring those three roles together. And certainly it's something I think that we can apply. And so tonight, let's do what the Bible says. Let's be encouraged by what it teaches. And let's, as Christians, be walking in the light and showing our light to our fellow people and show kindness and love. And let's get back to the Bible and get back to showing those relationships that we can have. The invitation is extended, if you're not a Christian, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by believing and being baptized, washing away your sins, of course, repenting of your sins with godly sorrow before being baptized, and confessing that great name of Jesus. And as a Christian, let's continue to ask God to forgive us of our sins when we do fail to live up to His standard. And let's be faithful, and we will see that kingdom someday that will be in heaven with God forever. So if there's any need tonight, let's stand up and praise God together in this song.